If you have a copy of your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing to make our way through one of the most important sermons ever preached. In fact, you could make an argument that this is the most important sermon ever preached, perhaps up there with Peter's Pentecost sermon, that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Which you can see in the heading is our Lord's teaching on retaliation or getting revenge. So here is God's holy word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you teach us from your word? Lord, we know that in your law there are marvelous things, true things, good things, but also very difficult things. And so where this text calls us to do the difficult thing of laying down our own pride and our sense of vengeance that we wish to get for wrongs done to us, Lord, help us to be long-suffering. Help us to be patient in tribulation. Help us to be those who entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly, the Lord God Almighty. Teach us from your word and remind us of your gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old theory about the book of Matthew. It's kind of a scholarly theory. It's not really one that I prescribe to, but it is an interesting one, and it's a theory that suggests that the book of Matthew is divided out and sectioned to parallel the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And I'm not really convinced of that argument in its entirety, that everything in the book of Matthew can be put into that box of fitting under one of those five books. But there is one kernel of truth that I do go with, and that is that what we find in the Sermon on the Mount intentionally parallels the giving of the law at Sinai. What we're meant to see is Jesus, the new and better Moses, the lawgiver. We're meant to think about that time thousands of years before, where Moses had received the Ten Commandments from God and brought them to the people on Mount Sinai. And now Jesus, on the Mount, is doing what? Well, he's not bringing the law as its origin. He's interpreting the law. He's faithfully applying the law. He's saying, have you understood these commandments in all of their breadth and all of their depth? And in all of their shades of meaning, and all of their wide and varied applications. He's saying, have you really understood these Ten Commandments? And of course, if you know the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it was said about Jesus that he taught with authority. And so he's God himself, interpreting the law faithfully, teaching us how to live. And I think it's fair to say that this section we're in interprets the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. There's a lot that falls into that commandment, but one particular thing is this, one application is this. Do not seek vengeance. Do not seek retaliation, even for evil done against you. You might also say that this section is interpreting another commandment, and that is the third commandment, which is to honor God's name And according to our confessional documents, his titles and his ordinances as well. What do I mean? Well, what is God's name? Well, he's got plenty, but one of them is he is the avenger. He's the vindicator. He's the judge. And so if we're going to faithfully apply the third commandment to honor his name, well, we will entrust ourselves to him and not take vengeance to ourselves. I give you an Old Testament story you might remember that exemplifies these things. Do you remember in 2 Samuel, David, after he's lost the kingdom from Absalom, his son? And it's a shameful period in his life, and he's leaving, he's fleeing Jerusalem. And he's with his kind of the last few followers that are going with him, that are not siding with Absalom, but they're being exiled from the city, you might say. And as he's going, a man named Shimei comes out, and he begins to verbally curse David. He calls him a man of blood. All of this is your own doing. All of this is your fault. He begins to spit at him. He throws rocks at him. He kicks dust upon him. And of course, David's soldiers say to David, "Would you like us to go cut this guy's head off?" And this is what David says instead. He says no. And in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 16, he says, "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." What David did so long ago is a perfect example of applying Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have main points to divide out this text. I'm really just going to walk straight through it this evening. So I want to start with verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." All right, this is the repeated formula that Christ is using. "You have heard that it was said." He's saying this is something that falls under the Old Testament law. This is something we all know. This is something we've all heard. We're all familiar with this. And he is quoting from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let me give you a few quotations. In Exodus 21, we read that if there is harm, or if someone does harm to someone else, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Or Deuteronomy 19 says, "You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And then one more Old Testament quotation, just to make the point abundantly clear, from Leviticus 24, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." And so this is abundantly clear in the Old Testament. This is the law of equal retribution. It's a law that promoted justice and fairness in the lands of those in the kingdom of God. But you need to see that the context of all of those laws, a tooth for tooth, an eye for eye, a burn for burn, and a fracture for fracture, all of those were understood to belong not to the realm of personal relationships, but to the realm of the courtroom. It was for magistrates to deal out punitive justice. It was for kings and for judges and for officials. These were the official laws of the lands that could be adjudicated and punishment could be served. The Old Testament law was not a Wild West sort of environment where you could just do whatever you wanted to and there were no rules, and if someone hurt you, you could hurt them back. That's not at all the way that the Old Testament law worked. These were laws pertaining to the judges and the kings of Israel. Even in the Old Testament, personal retribution and personal vengeance was forbidden. But the problem in Jesus' day is that those laws about retributive justice began to slowly leak their way into the realm of personal relationships. And so Jesus is setting the record straight, you might say, when he speaks about the interpretation of this commandment and the proper interpretation of the sixth commandment. He says, let's move away from the courtroom for a moment. We're not here to think about what can be litigated. We're not here to think about what our rights are. We're not here to think about what we can get in a legal sense. We're here to think about personal relationships, man to man, woman to woman, father to child, and so on and so forth. And so Jesus makes it rather clear that kingdom citizens in their personal lives, in their personal daily relationships, do not follow a retributive principle. We do not follow in our daily lives or in our marriages or in our friendships or even with our enemies the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I hope that's abundantly clear. Jesus says there's another principle instead that you follow. If we're moving from the courtroom into the realm of personal relationships, what principle does Jesus lay down? Well, we see it in verse 39. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Now, I think that can be misunderstood. That's a hard sentence to interpret. And so what is Jesus not saying? Maybe we could start with that. Well, I think it's fair to say that Jesus is not forbidding resistance to evil, whether it's in your life, your own sin. Of course, you're to be resistant to the evil in your own heart or the evil in others' hearts, or maybe even to sin generally. It is true all across the Scriptures that Christians are to be for righteousness, promoting righteousness, speaking righteousness, which all entails that we are equally and oppositely against evil, standing against evil actions, speaking against evil actions. I do not think Jesus is negating any of that. Christians are to stand opposed to evil in this world. What does Jesus say? He says, do not oppose the one who is evil. And I think in context and looking at these examples Jesus gives, what he's really saying here is do not oppose the one who is doing evil against you. And of course, once we understand it in those terms, we could think of 1,000 different examples, whether they be common and everyday, all the way to severe, of people doing something evil against you, right? You could think, for example, of a neighbor who routinely lets his dog out of the yard, and what does that dog do? He comes over to your flower beds, and he digs them all up. And no matter how much you might show frustration at that, the owner never bothers to do anything about it. You might think of a coworker at your work, and you're working together on some important project, but for some reason, all of the hard work that you keep doing keeps getting credited to him. And he sort of lets that happen. And he gets the reward in the end of all. He gets the promotion. He gets the raise, and you're left without any of the credit for your hard work. Maybe you're in school and you're a young person. You might think of the classic bully in school, someone who ridicules you publicly. That would fit under this circumstance. You could think of a family member or a friend who gossips about you or speaks badly about you. Right? You could let your mind go and you could come up with 1,000 different examples. You can be mocked, ignored, pushed or pulled around. You can be manipulated. People can attack you. People can lay unfair burdens on you. People can set you in a bad light. People can demand things from you or insist that you serve them. These kinds of things happen all of the time in the realm of human relationships, don't they? They even happen in the church. They happen with our closest friends. They happen in our families, in our schools, and in our workplaces. And Jesus says your response to evil actions like that matters. He says, do not resist, even when evil is done to you. In other words, be long-suffering. Do not retaliate. And instead, entrust yourself to God who judges justly. And just in case we were tempted to misunderstand Jesus' meaning here, he gives us examples. Right? He explains this really clearly, what this might look like, so that we could apply it in our own lives. And in those examples, I want to break it down into two categories. The first category is this. First, Jesus says, apply this principle to the one who insults you. We read this in verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, right from the bat, I want to say that what Jesus is describing is not physical violence. When he says someone slapping you or striking you on the cheek, he's not saying, hey, if someone asks to beat you up, you should say, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you can pummel me. You can hit me in the face. That's not at all what he's talking about. Because in his context, and in fact, still today in the Middle East, a slap or a strike on the cheek was not meant to hurt you. It was meant to deeply insult you. And it wasn't a little insult. It was a shaming and a demeaning insult. It was the kind of insult that you did to humiliate an inferior. Right? To give you some examples. Maybe there is a master and a slave, and the slave has done wrong, and so what would the master do? He might slap him or strike him. Why? To shame the slave for the wrong that he's done. Or maybe you could go to the military, and there you might find a captain. And what does he do? He makes an example of one soldier who does something poorly by striking him on the right cheek. We actually have a biblical example of this. Do you remember Paul in the book of Acts when he's before the high priest and he's speaking rather forthrightly to the high priest in the presence of the high priest? And the high priest has Paul struck across the face. And the point of that was to say to the apostle Paul, remember who you're before. And in fact, interestingly enough, Paul after that says, I didn't realize you were the high priest. And in a sense, he kind of says, I'm sorry. His words had gotten a little too spicy, you might say, though they were true. Have you ever been insulted like that before? Have you ever been maybe put in your place with hard words? Have you ever been made ashamed? Now imagine those times in your life, and I'm sure we all share them. Now imagine that you didn't actually deserve it, or that you were innocent. And that is the precise scenario Jesus is getting at right here. Jesus says, there you are, and you're being slapped. What do you do? And Jesus simply says, turn the other cheek. Don't revile back. Don't call foul. Do not seek vengeance. Do not burn with anger. Do not grit your teeth and think to yourself, I'm going to give as good as I got. All of that, Jesus, with one fell swoop, says, get rid of that. That's a bunch of junk. He says, turn the other cheek. Aren't our Lord's words so piercingly simple and convicting? That's what he says to do. And we might wonder, is Jesus being serious? Does he actually mean this? And the answer is yes. As my mom would say, he's as serious as a heart attack, right? He himself did these things. Isaiah 50 speaks prophetically of Jesus Christ, and it says about this, these are his words. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And then in 1 Peter 2, Peter writes about Jesus saying, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Please see here that Jesus does not lay down a law that he is not willing to follow completely himself. Well, that's the first example. Excuse me. But there's another example, and here we're going to bunch the next three together. And this is the one who demands from you. Jesus says, do not retaliate against the one who demands from you. And we see these examples one after the other. First in verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So Jesus says, there might be a lawsuit, or literally in the Greek, someone has judged you. And they're thinking about the damages, and they're thinking about what payment they wish to get from you, and their payment or their demand is an outrageous one. Jesus says they sue you for your tunic. Literally, they sue you for your undershirt, the clothes on your back. And of course, what could you do? You could protest. You could say, but I need my shirt. You can't take my shirt. If you take my shirt, I won't have anything else. Or I think if I was there, I would be tempted to sarcasm. I'd say, you want my undershirt? Are you sure you don't want my underwear or my socks too? You know, do you want everything that I have? And what does Jesus say? He says, to the one who sues you to take your tunic, to demand you give even that, he says, give them your cloak too. Give them your jacket, as it were. Give them even more than what they're demanding. And then we see another example in verse 41, that if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And I think the idea here is that it's a demand for your labor. It's a demand for your service. It's someone who's made to work. Go walk this mile. We have stuff for you to do. You've been conscripted. Someone has come into your life and they've assumed the role of taskmaster, and they look at you and they think, that is my back to load up with work and things to do. And now be careful here. What Jesus is envisioning when he speaks of the one forcing you to walk a mile, he's not wanting you to think of a honey-do list or something like that. Rather, this example picks up on a historical reality where soldiers might be located nearby the town. And of course, the soldiers are bigger and stronger, and they've got weapons, and you do not. And so what do? Well, they get a little bit of free service from the locals. They come and they say, you're now conscripted to work for us. We need some unloading done. We need some buildings to be built. We need some walls to be painted, and you're the perfect one to do it for free. And what does Jesus say to do? Again, his words are simple and piercing. He says, go 2 miles. Go 2 miles. And then we find the last one in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And here, don't think of a homeless person who is holding up a sign that says, you know, God bless you, hungry, or something like that. The one begging is, again, in the Greek, someone demanding something from you. It's not a polite request. It's insistence. Rather, you might say it's someone presuming on you. They think that they are entitled to you or to what you have, your possessions or your home or your money or your time or your effort. Ray, just think about an example of someone perhaps abusing your generosity, right? And you're willing to give so far, but they want to take so much more, right? You're willing to give so much time, but really they intend to get so much more time out of you. You're willing to give a little bit of money, but they keep coming back for more and more. They impose on you. And of course, this kind of problem could range from just a mere annoyance all the way to a serious problem. And again, Jesus's words are simple and straightforward. What does he say? There's no wiggle room around it. He says, give to the one who would beg from you. He says, do not resist the one who would borrow from you. What are all of these examples meant to do? What is the overall message? Maybe I could try to hone in on this. I think the overall message is something like this. Jesus is saying, in a world filled with demands and pressures and unrealistic expectations, a world where you will get mistreated and a world where there will be harshness, a world where people will say bad things about you and even untrue things about you, Jesus says, even then, be relenting. Even then, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Do not insist on your own rights. Even if evil is done to you, you don't need to get personal recourse and vengeance. Now, a couple of caveats here. I don't think this is a message where Jesus is essentially saying to his kingdom citizens, I want you to be a pushover. He's not saying go out into the world and be a wimp and let people run over you or let people walk all over you or be weak in that sense. He's not saying that. In fact, I would put it to you that it actually takes a tremendous amount of strength to do these things that Jesus is calling us to do. It's strength that we don't have in ourselves but by the power of the Holy Spirit. As well, this is not a message of stoic indifference. Jesus is not saying, hey, don't worry about stuff. Nothing really matters. You just be uninvested and you be unfazed emotionally. Just let everything roll right off your back. That's also not what Jesus is saying. Rather, this is a message of really two parts. He's saying control yourself and trust in God. Have self-control. And then entrust yourself to God. Why do you need self-control? Well, you need to resist vengeful passions. You need to be willing to suffer, even suffer unjustly at the hands of wicked men or simply people doing evil against you in the moment. In other words, be like Jesus is what he's saying. But the second part is you need to trust God. Why? Because God is the judge. You know, there's an Old Testament word. It's used far often in the Old Testament than in the New. And it's the word vindication. And I wonder if that's just a word we New Covenant Christians forget about. God is the vindicator. God will prove us right in the end. God will lift us up from the ashes at the end of it all. God will raise us up. It's not our job. In a sense, we don't even have to defend ourselves. The Lord will defend us. And so God is the vindicator, so trust him. And then let me close this sermon with two messages of repentance, and we'll be done here. The first message of repentance, I think, is rather obvious, and it falls right from the text. We need to repent of the times that we were slapped and we did not turn the other cheek. We need to think about that. We need to think about those times where we were quick to lash out, quick to rebut, quick to defend ourselves, quick to jump on the attack, on the offense, you might say. A lot of that, Jesus is saying we should repent of. It wasn't right. We should have suffered even unjustly. But then there's a second message of repentance that I think is applicable here to us. We also need to repent of the times when we struck someone else's cheek first. I'll put myself in the spotlight for a second. I studied this passage all week, and as I was studying it and thinking about these examples of the aggressor and the one aggressed, you know, where did I constantly imagine myself in that scenario, those two characters? All of my thinking, all of the applications in my minds were, I think I'm the one being aggressed against. And it occurred to me, how often have I been both? There are two characters in these examples, dear people. There's someone slapping. And there's someone who needs to learn to turn the cheek. And so maybe there's balance, and maybe there's repentance on both sides, and maybe, dear people, you need to examine your heart and ask where repentance would be most appropriate at this time. Perhaps there are times when you have been demanding. Perhaps there are times when you have insulted someone. Perhaps there are times when you have been the one exerting unfair and unrealistic pressure on someone. Maybe it's your own spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's someone you really don't like or someone you really do like. But maybe there are times when you have been the one slapping the cheek first. And Jesus says you need to repent of that. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is willing to forgive aggressors. Think about what Jesus suffered in his final days, or in fact, the final day, the crucifixion itself. He was struck and slapped. He was mocked and spit on. He was lied about in a court of law. He wasn't sued so much as soldiers actually just ripped off his tunic and his cloak and divided it for themselves. I don't know how many miles he walked, but he walked and he carried a cross on his shoulders as he was forced to walk. And even at the cross, Jesus said, what to the Father? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is that not the heart of Christ? To forgive even wicked aggressors, those who beat him. Dear people, Christ can forgive you too, if he can forgive those who even put him on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we are, I trust, all ashamed in many ways by the law as it's shown here. Lord, we've been quick to avenge ourselves, and we've been quick to justify ourselves. We've been quick to respond to evil with evil, and maybe we've even been quick to do evil against a brother or a sister. But Lord, your gospel would come to us, and it would show us the light, and it would show us a better way to live, and it would show us a more humble way to live, and it would show us the glory and the beauty of a Savior who modeled this way of living so perfectly for us, and also a Savior who's so gracious to forgive us of our faults. So, Lord, wherever we are tonight, I pray that you would bring us closer to yourself. I pray that you'd bring repentance into our lives. I pray that you'd bring faith into our lives so that we might trust you, believing in the gospel and being influenced by it. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.